Seated. Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Foley United Methodist Church, and I want to add my word of welcome to what John has already said to all of you. I don't know how you feel as you come into the Christmas season, but for me, there's something about gathering for worship on Christmas Eve that makes the shift of the busyness of the world's picture of Christmas to the focus of God's real meaning. I heard someone say this year for the first time that oftentimes we talk about Jesus being the reason for the season, but really this is the season for the reason, with a capital R, if you know what I mean. And it's something about this moment of sitting in worship, of coming and rehearsing this story, of remembering what we've heard over and over again, that draws us back into what is really important. And so we're glad that you have chosen to be here with us today. We're glad that you can set aside the late nights of putting toys together, of making electronics work, of figuring out how many people will sit around the table to gather here to focus on that child that is given, that gift that brings life. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we are grateful to be in your house. We are grateful to worship you. Lord, we long in these moments to come like those shepherds, to make haste to adore you. Holy Spirit, we pray you would open our hearts and our minds to this incredible story that is more than we could grasp, that you would help us embrace the gift of Jesus that is given to us all. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I had the privilege, before we moved to Foley 18 months ago, to be a part of planting a church, starting a brand new church on the far west suburbs of Houston, Texas. And as we began the ministry there in West Houston, we had a small team of people that we worked with. And so it really was a team that all of us kind of had to pitch in and do everything. Everybody had different roles. We didn't have any staff. We didn't have any paid employees. And so everyone took up all kind of different hats to wear. There was an incredible woman who spent several years leading our children's ministry. This was one of the most faithful ladies that I had ever met, just a beautiful soul. And she gave all she had to help kids learn to love and follow Jesus in those years. She had not been trained in a seminary. She had never worked on a church staff. She didn't have experience other than just wanting to see kids follow Jesus. And so she gave all she had to make that happen. During the years that she led the children's ministry in that church, we reached the point in the growth of the church where we were finally ready to hire the first staff person that we had ever had to come and lead children's ministry. It was a beautiful moment, and only the way that God can work. God brought this little new church, a woman who had just retired from being the children's ministry director of a 4,000-person church. She was ready to take a part-time job. She was tired of the full-time work. And so we were able to hire this woman to come and lead our children's ministry. As great as everything that the first lady had done was, as wonderful as her heart was, as deeply as she had given of herself, nothing really compared to the depth and the experience and the wisdom that this new staff person brought when we hired our first children's worker. I'll never forget my wife getting an email. She volunteered in the children's ministry at that time. She got an email one week as kind of a weekly update to what was going on in the ministry that said all the details she needed to know from this new lady that we had hired. And as she finished reading the email, she closed her computer and she looked at me. She said, "Nolan, it just feels like we're being led." And that wasn't a critique on her friend who had been the volunteer for years, but that was a comment on the gift of having the right person in the right place. John Maxwell, who is a leadership guru, says that everything rises and falls on leadership. It's not that following things that aren't good is the only problem. It's sometimes we follow things that aren't the best. And everything changes when we turn our focus from following something that might even be good to following something that is right. I wonder what would happen if we turned our attention this Christmas Eve to following God's best. If we turned our attention away from things that might be good to that which is best and right. You know, theoretically, Jesus could have come at any time. He could have come at any point in the world's history. He could have come when he did, or he could have come 2 weeks ago, and the impact would have been the same. It would have still been the same turning upside down of the way of the world, offering a new revolution and a new way that we would come to understand who God was and the gift that he longed for all of us to know. But there is something so unique and specific about the timing and the way that God works, that Jesus came exactly when he did, in the season it was, because it offered a critique and a challenge to humanity unlike maybe anything the world has ever known before. That Jesus, in his very coming, turned humanity's attempt to do it all by themselves upside down in a way unlike anything we could have imagined. It's interesting, if you read Luke's gospel that we heard two readings out of this morning, the first part that Dindy read from is all about how the coming of Jesus would change the nation of Israel. It was about restoring that Old Testament story. But when we turn to Luke 2 that Anne read from, the focus becomes the whole world. The camera pulls back to say that the gift of this child isn't just for a few select people, but this is good news for the whole world. Now, you have to understand the world into which Jesus came. Caesar Augustus, whose name is mentioned there in verse 1, who's referenced as the Roman emperor, wasn't just someone who happened to be on the throne. He wasn't just someone who was like an appointee by the governor just to fill a seat until someone else could be there. In the Roman world, Caesar Augustus was God. In the Roman world, the way that the culture worked is that everything was given to him. The divine attributes, the adoration, the accolades were all given to him. In fact, amazingly, there were three words in the Roman world that would have been used to describe the emperor: Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Those three words aren't just three words that they came up for Jesus. Those are three words that were being tossed around to the world to describe the people who were in leadership, to say, these are the people that we're putting our hope into. And it was into that world that God sent his son as a way to say, those that you have been calling Savior and Messiah and Lord, don't begin to hold a candle to my definition of Savior, Messiah, and Lord. It was probably the fact that for Caesar Augustus, there were some people who believed that he was Lord, that if you were in the right inner circle, that if you knew the right people, then you loved the fact that Caesar was Lord, that you reaped all the benefits. Kind of like when it's your friend that owns the restaurant. It works really well because when you go in there, they're the one who gives you all the free food. But for everyone else, we just have to pay the exorbitant prices that they want, and it doesn't feel like we're getting much favor out of it at all. Caesar Augustus was good for some, but as the census tells us, four times mentioned in those first verses, as the census tells us, they were controlled and oppressed. There were a people who were forgotten. For a whole majority of the world, they wouldn't have thought of Caesar as any kind of savior or deliverer. They wouldn't have looked at him as the promised one. They wouldn't have felt like they were being lorded. They would have felt like they were being oppressed. They were forgotten and hurting and in pain. And it's into this situation that the good news comes. It's into this situation that the angel announces that, yo, lo, I bring you good news of great joy for all people, not for just some, not for those who sit close to the emperor. I bring you good news of great joy for all people, that even the ones who feel forgotten, that even the ones who sit in darkness, that even the ones who don't know the right people, this is good news for them too. And then the angel tells us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Messiah, the Lord. Unto you is born one that will take the definition of the way the world had been saying, this is what a Savior is, or this is what a Messiah is, or this is what the Lord is. And the angel comes and says, I'm about to show you God's best. I'm about to show you what Savior really means. I'm about to show you a real Messiah. I'm about to show you a Lord that everyone can follow. I'm about to show you one that will help the forgotten feel remembered, that will help the overlooked be noticed, that will help those in great pain find great peace. I love how just in a subtle way, they said that though this brings peace on earth, as just a reminder that that sense of following a Savior or Messiah or Lord that doesn't quite measure up doesn't really bring a peace that sustains. The peace that Rome built with all of their effort, with all of their work, with all of their oppressing doesn't begin to touch the wholeness and completeness that comes in the peace that God gives through the gift of the Christ child. When that angel announced that good news, when that angel came and gave that message, when that angel declared, this is what is happening, he reminds us a message that we all need to hear, that the world is full of those that we might tend to think are saviors and messiahs and lords, but they don't begin to measure up to what God offers all of us in Christ. Even like the lady that led the children's ministry in my church, it was really, really good, but it did not begin to touch what happened when it was really, really right. Jesus is the true Savior, the true Messiah, and the true Lord, and nothing else will suffice. I wonder this Christmas Eve what your Caesar Augustus is. I wonder what that thing is in your life, that person or that idea that oftentimes gets the role of Savior, Messiah, or Lord for you. I wonder what that place is, even something that's really, really good that may be socially acceptable, that you have given your attention to, that you have paid your adoration to, and that you have given accolade to. Well, I think for some of us, it's probably not that far from the first century world of an emperor on the throne. Many of us love to make our Savior, Messiah, or Lord our political system around us. We think if President Trump will just get this legislation passed, or this will change, or these people will do this, then we'll have peace and life the way it was intended. Others, as soon as I say that, laugh and say, no, it's obviously not that. If it were just the other way, then that would be what would ultimately bring us a life that sustains. We put our hope and our trust in our political system, saying this will be where we find our life. For others of you, maybe it's the circumstances of your life. Many of you retired to beautiful South Baldwin County. And in your mind, before you came here, you had this picture of a new house and a new life and new friends and a new church and everything that you longed for in that place that you were. You said, if I can just get to there, then I'll find that wholeness and completeness that I want. Your Savior or Messiah or Lord is the circumstances around you, the conditions of the world in which you live. For others of you, perhaps it's your job or your career. If you can just get one more promotion, if you could just get one more raise, if you can just get a few more hours or one more recognition from the boss, then that will be what finally gives you the life that you've longed to know. Others of us do it with raising our families, with our marriages, with our kids, thinking if we'll just get the balance of our homes exactly right, if we'll just do this or that or go here or go that. But yet that too is a Lord that will not suffice. Some of us do it with money. Some of us do it with ourself. We put all kind of things in that place of adoration and affection, thinking that if we'll just give our attention to that, even something that sometimes is good, that then we'll know life. But when that angel burst on the scene, it says, Jesus is born in the same subtle and maybe a not so subtle way. We are confronted the way the first century world was on that first Christmas night. What have you been calling Savior, Messiah, and Lord? What would happen if you turned your attention to God's best? What would happen if you owned that none of those will ultimately suffice? And that the only way that you will find the hope and the peace and the life that God desires is by turning your attention and your heart and your affection and your accolades to the one that God has given in his love to say, I offer you a Savior and a Messiah and a Lord that will change the world. What would happen this Christmas Eve if you made a manger the throne of your life? What would happen this Christmas Eve if you said, whatever, even if it was good, even if it was socially acceptable, that no longer will that be the throne of your life, no longer will that grab the attention or the affirmation of your soul, but from this point on, this baby, this gift of God, this one that comes to show us the real fullness and completeness of what hope and life can be, will gain all the attention and adoration of who you are. What would happen this Christmas Eve if you decided to be like the shepherd, to say, I will make haste to go and investigate this gift that God has given? What would happen if, like the shepherds, you traded your great fear for great joy? If you want to know how to do that, come back on January 7th. What would happen if you celebrated the gift of the one that even in the face of something that might be good, you could find God's very best? Oh, we can build our lives around all kind of good things. We can give our attention and our adoration to things even that the world will pat us on the back for. But ultimately, none of it will suffice. And in the gift of Christmas Eve, in the gift of God's great love for us, he says, no longer do you have to live with a Savior, Messiah, or Lord that won't measure up. That in the manger, there is a throne for you, that you may come and adore him. That Jesus, Lord at thy birth, is the one who from this moment is the life you've been longing for. I often think that there is nothing else to be said about the Christmas story, that if we will just ponder it again, that the very gift God gives us into the midst of the world we live is all we really need. And so this Christmas, might you trade the saviors and messiahs and lords that will not suffice for the only one that will. Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, we cannot begin to comprehend your love, out of which you have given a gift to the world that shows us peace on earth and goodwill to all humanity. Lord, we gather like the shepherds on that hillside in awe of you, wrestling with something bigger than our minds will even grasp. And yet, Lord, with great hope we come to the one who shines light in darkness, to the one who brings hope to the hopeless, to the one who restores healing in the midst of pain. Lord, may we make that manger the throne that we give all our attention and affection to. And may you meet us in profound ways, showing us the fullness of the life that you long for us to know. I'm going to give you a moment just now in this silence to pray on your own, to respond to God's call, to receive the gift that he gives to you.